has always been a favorite of mine. And oddly enough, I remember the night I got saved, and I remember how overjoyed I was at the time. But I think the real touching of God occurs after you're saved, when suddenly one day you're studying the scriptures, or you're listening to preaching, or you've just gone through an experience, and God has brought someone out of chaos that you love, or you've lost a loved one, and on down the road one day, you're down, you're sad, and God does something and makes you think of something, and it's almost like He touches you. Matter of fact, I think He does. I think His Spirit touches you. The happiest days of my life have been in times when I was studying during my time here in this church as your pastor. And I came across something in the Word that I had never noticed before. And I would begin to check it out and look in all my manuals and Greek manuals and look in all the context to be sure that it was what it meant. And all the time I knew inside, that is what it means. That is what it means. And finally, without having to convince myself, there it was. And I'd learned something new about Jesus and what He did and what He was doing that I'd never learned before. And I cried. Tears rolled down my cheeks. When my mother died, a lot of people were kind of surprised I didn't cry. I didn't cry because I knew where Mom was. And there wasn't a need to cry. But I have always had a need to know more about Jesus. And when I discover something new about Jesus, some new blessing that God imparts to me and to all of us through Him, and I know that I'm going to get to go over and share it with you, then God touches me. And inside I feel a spiritual awareness of His presence there. He's always there. But there are times when God touches me. And I think that all of us in our lives, as we study God's Word, as we go through the tragedies of life, losing a husband, losing a wife, losing a child, all the things that we go through, when God does bring us out of them, there's an awareness inside of us that God was involved in it. And it's like God touched us, and we feel His presence inside us in a special way. I said we were going to continue with Proverbs, and we are. And we're going to continue here in part 5. We finished part 6. Up to this point in our study of wisdom, one thing is very apparent. Wisdom personified, and in the Proverbs, wisdom is personified. That means wisdom is made into a woman, into a female type of personality, for the purpose of demonstrating and teaching us about wisdom as though wisdom were a person. Wisdom personified is exhibited by a saved man or woman who works with God. This last part of Proverbs is dedicated to describing how wisdom is personified by a man or woman who walks with God. I had a lady I've known for many years. Oh, she is something else. Imogene will tell you about her. She's a wonderful person. But she's just different. She's a missionary Baptist. And Ginger wrote me and asked me about 5 million things in a big long letter on email. And I answered all of them. And when she wrote back, it just puffed my head up. She kept telling me what a wise man I was all the way through it. And she told me about the mission, the way we handle late mission. I said, you should handle missions the way you should handle this. And went down this whole list that she asked me about. And she kept saying, you're a very wise man. Well, I just love that. So it got down to the very end. She said, and Brother Michael Murray, she said, I know you're a wise man because you agree with me
Well, now listen. Now listen. That doesn't make me a wise man. It doesn't make me a wise man at all. I tell you what makes you a wise man. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let God give you some wisdom out of the Scriptures. Be willing to listen to them. Be willing to think about them. Be willing to meditate on them. Be willing to let God use them in your heart and in your life. You remember, Kenneth, when your grandmother and granddad were alive, brother and sister George. You remember how she always used to talk about, and Tud talked about these two dogs. Now, I don't remember. I'm not trying to equate God with being a dog. So this parallel only goes so far. But I've heard Sister George and Tud say this for many times. Well, it wasn't the second part. How'd that go? They said it was like after you got saved, there were two dogs living inside you. Or you could say two wolves, either one. Two dogs or two wolves. And they continually battle inside you. And they battle inside you until the day you die. Two wolves inside you, battling continually until you die. And Tud said, you want to know which one wins? I said, yeah, Tud. I said, which one wins? He said, the one you feed. And that's very true spiritually. It's the one you feed. And God gave His Word down here to feed us. And wisdom is understanding how to deal with people, with yourself, with situations, with everyday things in life. And to deal with them like you think Jesus would have dealt with them. Don't ever get the idea that Jesus was a panty waste. Jesus was a hard-working carpenter. He sweat. He worked. He wasn't lazy. He was the most energetic, hard-working man who probably ever lived on this earth. And the way he handled things showed great wisdom. And if you want to know, and I want to know what wisdom is, we're going to have to look and see how he did things. And maybe as we go through these Proverbs, we can relate some things that God did, that Christ did, to show His wisdom in what He did. There are people that I meet every day who take Jesus and treat Him like someone that a worthless individual that never was going to change, that never would do right, that wouldn't work, that wouldn't feed His children, that took advantage of other people, that you were supposed to just bend over backwards and keep on doing everything you were supposed to do until the day they died, and that would be Christ-like. Jesus was not like that at all. Jesus did anything that could be done for people, but if they were people who took advantage of others, who weren't interested in the welfare of others, who wouldn't work, who were just lazy, shiftless drifters, He did not mollycoddle them. And He did not patronize them. And He did not do the things that many people think the church is down here to do. This last part of Proverbs is dedicated to describing how wisdom is personified by a man or woman who walks with God. Specifically, verses 27 to 29 deals with how they are to relate to those classified as neighbors, and verses 30 to 34 with both neighbors and non-neighbors. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Does that mean that we have a duty if our neighbor is a shiftless bum and his wife is on drugs and they're derelicts and the man won't work, and all they want to do is just keep taking everything you've got and
you feel that it's your duty, according to the Bible, to give them everything. Just give it all to them. And they say, that's Christ-like. No, that's not Christ-like. And some of the things in Proverbs, if you think about them and study them, they completely repudiate that. Proverbs 27 to 30. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. So, if Jesus lived next door to someone like that, and that someone wouldn't work, wouldn't take care of his family, got on drugs, wouldn't come off of them, and decided because you were so merciful, they'd just come over there and get everything they needed from you, and they could spend the rest of their life doing nothing. If you think Jesus would have helped them out, you're wrong. Because if he had helped them out, they would have continued the same practice. He would have talked to them. He would have been kind to them. But he would not have patronized their habit, nor would Jesus have given them continual contributions so they could continue that practice of life that was wrong. And so you don't always have an obligation. It depends on whether or not it's due. Well, that means that to some people it's not due. However, if it is due, when is it due? When it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Well, when is it due? I think the Depression taught us a lot about that. My father was a very hard-working man. One of the hardest-working men you'd ever meet. I mean, he worked hard. But back then, you couldn't get a job. And it wasn't Dad's fault. Dad loved to work. He was just worked constantly. He was a good provider. But there wasn't any work. Mom was able to get a job at the Spiegel 10-cent store. My mom was a nice-looking woman. And she brought in a lot of trade down there. And a woman could get a job sometimes in the Depression when a man couldn't get work. So in the Depression, people stuck together. And they knew that their neighbor wasn't lazy, wasn't shiftless. The Bible teaches against if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. But suppose they weren't. They just weren't able to get a job. They helped each other with whatever they had. So during the Depression, if you knew the fellow next door wasn't lazy and shiftless, then you had an obligation to give what you had, what you possessed, to share it with them. He says, which, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. You can't give things out that you don't have. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give it when thou hast it by thee. If somebody that you know that is not a lazy, shiftless bum and is not a family that has lived off the state for 40 years, and you know that they can't help the condition they're in, then you do have an obligation, and I have an obligation, to help them. We have something they didn't have when the book of Proverbs was written. Some of these things are hard, and you may think that this is a little different from what most people teach, but you're looking at it on the screen. Now, we have a welfare system. And in this country, people can get food stamps, and that's fine. And people can go on welfare, and that's fine. But some families make it a profession, an absolute profession. And they have lived for 40 years off the state and not done one solid lick of work and refused every job they were ever offered because they know that the state will take care of. Now you say, well, Brother Michael Mayer, are you going to preach a sermon on everything that's wrong with that? No, not at all. But if a family like that expects this church to help them, expects, and they live next door to me, and they expect me to help them, they're not due my help, because they're living off a system, and it would be wrong for me to assist them, because it would encourage them to continue to live the same lifestyle of absolute laziness, and I would be contributing it to them, and I would be motivating them by my conduct to do it. So, you may think sometimes I'm hard on drifters that come by here wanting money. I used to be pretty easy. Imogene will tell you. Lord, we almost went broke over here. When we first came here, almost all things, everything we had went out the window. We got people continually coming by, and we'd help them. We'd help them. We'd help them. We'd help them. Then I discovered they were drifters. And I discovered that some of them had traveled all over the United States and been doing that. I was merely contributing to the delinquency of what they were already doing, wasn't helping them one bit. They would tell the Assembly of God preacher they belonged to Assembly of God churches. They'd tell me they belonged to Baptist churches. One of them told me he had seen the Apostle Paul. And I said, "You have?" He said, "Yeah, I saw him coming out here from Tucson, Arizona." That was almost worth giving him something. But the truth of the matter is, this idea of just a Christian is somebody that just gives it all out, and you're mean and you're cruel and you don't have a Christian heart if you don't just help people all the time. There do help, provided they deserve it. "Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee." Now, I don't care what kind of neighbor you have, whether they're the type that lives off the state, that wants to live off you, or whatever it may be. Don't devise evil against them. Don't try to think up something where you can finally get rid of those people and get them out of your hair. You may want to, and you may think that's right, but it's not right according to the Word of God. Now, when I say I wouldn't help them and give them money, it doesn't mean I'm not going to be kind to them. It doesn't mean I'm not going to invite them to church. It doesn't mean I'm not going to treat them properly. It doesn't mean I'm going to treat them mean or devise a plan where we can get them run out of the county. That's wrong. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, you sure are going into a lot of detail." That's wisdom. That's wisdom. It's not mine. It's this book that I'm showing you. And this book and I, we don't always agree. However, I have discovered this book is always right, and I'm always wrong. So, here's something that's just plain and simple and easy. If they do it, then help them. If they don't deserve it, then don't. And don't tell somebody you don't have it when you do, when they do it. And whatever you do, don't devise any evil plan where you can hurt them in any way. That's wisdom. You say, "Is that what wisdom is?" What is that? That's the Word of God. I'm sorry if it seems overly simple to you, but you say, "I want wisdom." That's the only place you're going to get it. So, when am I wise? When I do that. When am I not wise? When I don't do that. When I keep on contributing to a family that is going to actually encourage them to continue in that state, I have not acted on wisdom. On the other hand, if they need it and are due it and I've got it and I don't give it to them, that's unwise. If I try to devise some plan to get them out of the area and out of the community and out of my hair, that's unwise. This is wisdom. Some people expect somebody to say, "Well, wisdom is when you can wisely invest and make a lot of money. Wisdom is when you know how to farm and you know how to plant your crops." Well, that's wisdom, all right. I don't deny that. Wisdom is knowing when to buy and when to sell. I don't deny that. Wisdom is knowing what time of the year to plant your crops. Wisdom is knowing how much water to put on it. Wisdom is knowing how to put a tuba fore up properly. Wisdom is knowing how to rough in a house and doing it right. All those things are wisdom. They are all wisdom. No question. But they are secular wisdom. You want the wisdom of God? There it is. You say, well, surely there's more than that. Oh, my goodness. There's a whole slew of it. And I'm sorry if this is something that you look at and you say, I don't think I'm going to like that too well. It's not very spectacular, but it's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. When I started going through these Proverbs, I discovered the wisdom I thought I had, I didn't have. But I've learned wisdom. I'm going to do something very wise. It's 5 minutes to 7.